Hallelujah. I love the presence of God in this house tonight. I appreciate all the good music and the singing and the worship and the prayer that undergirds everything that we do in the house of God. And it is such a blessing to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night. And I'm thankful for what God has done. How about you? Are you glad to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you glad to have your sins washed away, moved as far as the east is from the west? It is such a great thing to be in covenant with God. I'm looking forward to Monday morning. Now, hardly anybody in the world talks in those terms, but I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to Mondays. I think Tuesday is going to be a great day. We'll start every one of these days with, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice, and we will be glad in it, and just excited about what God is doing. And every day is a brand new bundle of potential and a brand new door opening up, and you just never know what's going to happen in the kingdom of God. And so we're just excited. God has been so good to me. God has been so good to our family and to this church family, and we have reason above measure to praise God. We praise God because we live in the most affluent country that the world has ever seen in terms of the basic middle class, regular, ordinary people, in a place where you have liberty to gather together and worship and not have to worry about governmental controls, to live in a place where we have the most advanced medical system in the whole wide world. It doesn't matter what some folks say about it. It's the best. I'll just tell you, this is the best place in the world you could have landed in the cosmic scheme of things. It's amazing that you live here and that you have all this and you get to know God and you get to go to heaven and you've got the greatest resource in the world. No matter what goes on in your life, you've got a hotline to God. We used to sing Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. There really is a connection that we can rely on, and God answers prayer. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we're just above all people. We are most blessed. Do you believe that tonight? Give him a little high praise if you would. Lift up your voice. Quit thinking about the problem. Quit chewing on the bone. Start thinking about all the goodness of God. If there be any good thing, think on that. Well, praise God. He said, if there be any good thing. Is there a good thing? Is there a good thing? You have some good things in your life? Shake somebody by you and say, I'm covered up with good things. God's been good to us. Praise God. Do you believe that? We are so very, very blessed. I just tell you, I don't know how other people approach the things of God, but I just know I'm gonna be standing in the judgment with some people that walk through the fire and walked through the flood, and they were faithful. Somewhere in that line at judgment, there's going to be a guy named Job. You don't want to be anywhere near him in the line. I'm glad my name starts with an S, and he's going to be done by the time I get there. I don't know if God's doing it alphabetically or not, but I've told you about her before, but I was on a mountainside in Manila, in the Philippines, and there was a little lady coming up the stream bed from rock to rock, from boulder to boulder, coming to church. Her hands were like the bottoms of your feet in the summertime when you were a kid. And she was making her way to church, and we were setting up for church, and the Holy Ghost brought my attention to her and said, she's coming to church. But it was one of those moments where you had to sit and listen to God because you knew this was an important moment. He said, she's coming to church. He said, she's coming to worship me. He said, she's giving me everything she has. From that moment on, I knew I had to become a worshiper of God. I knew I've got two good hands, two good feet. I was in my 20s at the time. And from that time on, I started worshiping. It didn't matter where I was or who I was with or who cared about it or who didn't like it or any of that. It was just, we're going to worship God, because somewhere in that line at the judgment, there's going to be a little lady. And in that setting, she's going to have all of herself again. She's going to be completely whole and she's going to be worshiping. But in her earthly journey, she worshiped God with everything she had. I want you to know, when Jimmy Green said praise the Lord in his greeting, it thundered in the spirit, because he was quadriplegic for all the years that I knew him. But he engaged me and greeted me with a praise the Lord every time I met him. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't know what kind of trouble you have, but I'll tell you, you got first world trouble. You've got problems that God can take care of. And you've got problems that are all going to be resolved in the judgment and on the other side. So we're going to dance a little bit and we're going to shout a little bit. And as we do, we are an advertisement for the fact that God is bigger than all my troubles. God is bigger than all my problems. I love God more than I love the stuff. And my focus is on the things of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So it's so good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night. And we're gonna open up the book again into Revelation chapter 21 and continue some conversation that we have been on for the last couple of weeks. There's a little set of keys up here and a pair of cheaters. I think they are that. But if you've lost either of those items, it just seems like the pulpit is a place to collect stuff. So if you need a random set of keys, here they are. Or some cheaters that may or may not fit your particular need. But please, if you own these things, here they are. Things just lost in the house of God tend to make their way up to the pulpit. So that was me. I was lost in the house of God and I made my way up. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we're going to press into this a little further tonight. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, and we worship you, and we magnify your name, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. So as we're talking about this, we're identifying the holy city, New Jerusalem, as the church. I don't know exactly what it will be in eternity and how that construct really works, but we've worked on this for a couple of services, so I won't belabor the point. But in Revelation 21 and 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels, talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He's talking about that city. In verse 11, he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious. Galatians 4, Paul says that Jerusalem that is above, talking about that heavenly Jerusalem, is free, and it is the mother of us all. And then the writer of Hebrews coalesces all of this and lets us know that as we come into covenant with God, as the Jews and the Israelites came with Moses to Mount Sinai and they entered into that covenant at Sinai that revolved around the temple and in the early days the tabernacle complex and the law of God that God gave Moses on the mountain, then in contrast here, the writer of Hebrews says in 12:22, but you are come to Mount Zion, and in contrast to the law and to that Old Testament covenant, or that old covenant, you are come to Mount Zion. Zion is a generalization. It is a mountain in Jerusalem. It became representative of all of Jerusalem. It extended to cover all of the people. And so in the Old Testament discussion, Zion can be the place, the physical mountain, the city, or the people. But now it has extended further out into the realm of the Spirit, and it's covering the New Testament covenant bearer. and unto the city. He said, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Well, some of us have never been out of the continental United States. Perhaps some of us have never been to Israel or never been to Jerusalem. But the word of God says that we have come to Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, how did I get there? How was it that I went there? To an innumerable company of angels. I don't see them all around me, but the word of God declares that they are there. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Well, now we're talking in terms that I, as a person journeying through this existential experience, can understand. I am a part of the church. But the writer here is saying the church is Mount Zion. The church is the city of the living God. The church is the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. The church is the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Aren't you glad your name's written in the Lamb's book? And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. And those people around you are fallen, Adamic, and they are distorted. But friend of mine, by the blood and by the spirit and by the word of God and in covenant with God, they are made perfect. And God sees them right now as righteous and as holy and as justified and as sanctified. And if you want to be on board with God, you need to look at the people of God in exactly those terms. These are the people of God. Well, friend, I can see their faults and I can see their flaws. I know that. I understand that. But you got to get on board with God, because when he says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, he's looking at Gideon in the essential sense, and he's looking at Gideon as he intends for Gideon to be. And when he's dealing with your brother or your sister, he sees them by the blood and by the spirit and by the word. If they're one day old or 1 month old or 1 year old in the Lord, or if they've been around for 40 years, they're going to have quirks and idiosyncratic behavior and all kinds of things and hang-ups and maybe some unresolved business. But they are the people of God, and they are the spirits of just men made perfect. My God, you ought to give God a little hand praise for that. You are not who your childhood says you are. You are not who the enemy says you are. You are not who the world says you are. You are who God says that you are. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's what happens when we come to the church. And this is just the thumbnail. This is not everything. Coming to church is the best thing that ever happened to me. And being a part of the church, there should have been an amen right there. Coming to church was the best thing that ever happened to me. Being a part of the church is the best thing that ever happened to me, because church is how I get to God, and church is who told me about God, and church is who trained me up to know God, and church is who created the atmosphere so that I could find God, and church is who prayed for me and preached to me and led me and helped me. I thank God that I'm in the church of the living God tonight. And if you've got a problem with the church, you got a problem with God. And if you can't make it in the church, you can't make it to God. And if you can't live for God in the church, you can't live for God. I'm glad to be in the church. Oh, you ought to not just be amening. This is a place where you ought to be shouting a little bit and giving God some high praise. I thank God I'm in the church. I thank God I'm on the ark. I thank God I'm in the covenant. I thank God I'm in a safe place. I thank God I'm surrounded by an innumerable company of angels. Well, praise God. So this is a heavenly view of the church. So last Sunday morning, we were identifying the church. We've been dealing with this a little bit. This morning, we talked about oysters and pearls. But as we've been talking about this, we are building up the house. We are responsible for three houses. You individually are the house of God. You and your family are a house of God. And you and the church family corporately are the house of God. So I'm responsible for all three of those. I take ownership of all three of those. My house, my familial house, and my church house. Well, praise God. And when I'm talking about my church, it's not the building. We could do this in a barn. It's the people. It's the people. It's my church. It's my church family. It's my brethren. It's those that I'm making this journey with. It's those that I'm praying for and they're praying for me. It's those that we are carrying the Ark of the Testament through the existential journey together. It's those that when we bind together, one of us can set 1,000 to flight, but two of us can set 10,000 to flight. And there is an exponential power in the kingdom of God in this house tonight. So we take ownership of these, and we are responsible for these. I'm responsible for my life, and I'm responsible for my family, and I'm responsible for the church family. And it's not somebody else's job. It's my job, and it's not somebody else's responsibility. It's my responsibility. And you need to hear the ringing voice of John F. Kennedy today. He was addressing a nation that was about to plunge off into full-blown socialism, but he was telling them, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. That is a novel idea in the economic, political, social climate today. But in the house of God, you don't need to be looking at the house of God, oh, as to what can the church do for me, or what does the church offer me. I'll tell you what the church did for me. It brought me to Calvary. I encountered the blood. My sins were washed away. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. What can I do for the church? How can I be a strength? How can I be a blessing? Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm responsible. I'm responsible for my life. It's not somebody else's fault. That's right, baby. Praise the Lord. He said, well, mama, everybody else is yelling. This is when we yell. I'm yelling. I'm responsible for my family. I stand up in the middle of my family. And if you're a wife, it's your responsibility. And if you're a child or a young person and you've got the power of God in your life, you stand in the middle of that house and you say, this is my house. Well, I can't because my mama won't. I can't because my daddy won't. I can't because my wife won't. I can't because my stupid husband won't. And you're copping out. And you've got to stand up under the yoke of responsibility and say, this is my house. Because what you're doing is telling the devil, this is my turf. This is my place. I've got a stick in my hand. It's not much, but this is my bean field, and we're about to go to it. And I'm going to stand in responsibility for this. And if nobody else here is praying, I'm going to pray. And if nobody else here is living for God, I'm going to live for God. And God sees it, and God honors it, and God anoints it, and God will bless it. And I'm not giving up an inch of what God has given me to the world or to the devil or to the doubt or to anything else. I've come to live for God. Somebody say, it's my house. It's my house. Well, praise God. We're not willing to compromise, and we don't want to appease the enemy. I'm responsible for my familial house. I'm responsible for what God has given me. I'm responsible for this church house. I say that as a saint of God. I say that as a brother in the Lord. I say that as a part of the body of Christ. This is my house. This is not Sutton's church. This is Jesus' church. And this is, when I say it's my house, I mean it just like this. Body is my house, my family is my house, and this house of God is my house. I felt the same way about the church on Victoria Drive in Baton Rouge. I feel about this church right here. I'm a part of this. There is nothing in this house that I can't do or won't do to forward the cause of God and revival, and I'm on your side, and I'm standing with you, and we need to have a mentality. We're about to go through one of the roughest places that the human race has ever seen on the face of the earth, and we're also about to go through one of the greatest seasons of revival that the world has ever seen, and I want to be on the crest of that wave. I want the church to be what God said it was. It is a church built upon the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Paul told Timothy, if I tarry long, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. This is the only place where a man or woman can find truth. This is the only place where you can raise your children up in truth. I don't mean this street address. I mean the church, the biblical criteria of the church. It's the only place. Now, if you're in Noah's day, you may not like the animals, and you might not like the manure, and you may not like all of the realities of riding in a relatively unventilated environment with a bunch of animals that are producing all sorts of noxious things. But I want you to know it's a whole lot better to be in the middle of that boat in all the reality and all the trouble that might be there and then rather outside in the world. I'm telling you, there's no other choice. You're either in the church or you're in the world. You're either signed on with God or you're gonna go straight to hell. You've got to get this right. This is a pillar and ground of truth. Give somebody a high five and tell them, I love the church. David said, walk around Zion. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Inspect it. Look at it. Get to know it. And go around about her. Don't just be a visitor on Sunday morning. Get involved in church up to your eyeballs. Get involved in this covenant. Have a Bible study. Teach a Bible study. Be involved in the things of God. Find your ministry. Find your calling. Find your mission in the house of God. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Know the high points. Mark you well her bulwarks. Know where her strength is. Consider her palaces, that it may tell it to, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. You need to know what makes the church the church. You need to know. You don't need to just be a visitor that slides through, and because we're here on Sunday night, this might be better. These remarks might be more appropriate to Sunday morning, because typically when people are in that vein, they only show up on Sunday morning. And but you're here on a Sunday night, a perfectly good Sunday night. That means you're to some degree radicalized. To some degree, you have gotten beyond the starting point, and you're beginning to take shape and to grow in God. I love Sunday nights. I love being in the house of God on Sunday. I'll tell you what, when I was a Baptist kid, I did not love being at church on Sunday night. It was dead. This is alive. It was full of despair. This is full of hope and strength. The comparisons could go on all night. But you need to walk around this place and get to know it. And I'm not talking about the physical structure. That wouldn't hurt either if you got to know all about that. But I'm telling you, you need to know every ministry in this church, what they do, why they do it. You need to be connected to one in a place where you can fulfill your passion and your calling in the kingdom of God. But you need to know what these folks are doing. And so when you walk into their area, you can have respect for them, and you can work with them, and you can acquiesce to what they're doing in that area. And you don't walk through like a civilian in a military compound. You don't walk through like somebody who is void of understanding. You need to walk about Zion and know what makes this place work, and know what makes it valuable, and know what makes it powerful. You need to have an understanding. Walk about Zion. Tell her towers. Know her bulwarks. Find out why this is the best place on the face of the earth. You need to know that this is that. You need to know that we're standing in the middle of a place that reflects all the prophecy of the Old Testament and the emerging outpouring of the church in the book of Acts. You need to be able to say, this that we're doing tonight is right out of the pages of the Word of God. Our worship is right out of the psalmist, right out of David, right out of what the Word of God has said. We are Gentiles standing in the presence of God from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. We are praising and offering up a sweet smelling sacrifice unto God. We are prophecy, wall to wall. all prophecy. We are walking, talking fulfillment of prophecy tonight. They got the Holy Ghost in the Bible and they spoke in tongues. And all day today we've been praying in tongues. And tomorrow in prayer we'll be praying in tongues. When they baptize, they exclusively baptize in the name of Jesus. And we do that here tonight. This is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel. But this is that that was spoken by the prophet Peter. And this is that that was spoken by the apostle Paul. Somebody say amen. Give your neighbor a high five and tell them this is that. Well, praise God. Because if you don't know what that is, and this is not that, you can't tell what is not that. And you're subject to go off into not that's and be involved with not that's and follow after not that's. There's always a shiny little new something that's coming along. And everybody just kind of goes, oh, that's the new shiny something. Let's go follow after that. Go learn to see that. A friend of mine used to do a lot of work and was actually kind of raised up out west. And he said the Indian, the Native American languages are really brief. They're very sparse. They're very difficult to put frills in and a lot of added things. And so he's standing with a couple of Native Americans one day out on a ranch, and they there's a couple of birds flying by, and one Indian says to the other, he says, "Look, Bob, two white somethings." That was their name. He didn't know what they were. He was just saying, "There goes something, two white somethings." And that's not a very clear description. If I told you tonight about two white somethings, you would have no idea what I was talking about. You know, depending on your orientation or your frame of mind in the moment, that could go anywhere. That could take on any shape. We don't need to talk about the kingdom of God and the things of God in amorphous, abstract, subjective terms. We need to talk about the things of God in very clear, well-defined, concrete terms. This is that, and this is that because, and here are the reasons. We baptize like they baptize. We get the Holy Ghost like they got the Holy Ghost. We worship like it says you ought to worship. We pursue holiness. We follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. There is a litany of very expressive, definite points and legal constructs that can be presented to let you know that this is the church of the living God. And everybody in this house needs to know that. And our children need to be raised up in that. This is not a church. This is the church. This is not a way. This is the way. This is not a life. This is the life. There are no options. This is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so there's a heavenly pattern for my life and for my family and for the extended corporate family of God, all three being houses that I have to attend to in my journey. And we use Moses on the Mount as a powerful biblical metaphor because he got vision there and instruction as to how to build the house. And the admonition to Moses was, be careful that you build it according to the pattern that was shown unto you on the mountain. And so we understand and we extrapolate out of that, that in prayer and in worship and in the word of God, we go into the presence of God. These three primary portals, we make our way into the presence, into the spirit, into the wisdom of God. And in that place, we hear things. We hear from God. We see things. We get revelatory knowledge from God. We find out what a man of God should look like. We find out what a woman of God should look like, what a child of God should be like. We get a pattern and a blueprint just like Moses got on the mountain. And we bring it down into our life and into our home and into our corporate church, and we go about the business of building it according to the pattern of the word of God. This is not you do it your own way. This is not God comes and meets you on your terms. This is you're going to do business with God. You're going to do business on his terms tonight. Praise God. And so build the man, build the woman, build the child. Don't let the child just grow up and figure it out for themselves. You know, the attitude of this culture is, let them grow up and figure out if there is a God. Let them grow up and figure out if they're a boy or a girl. There are some things that are hard facts. And those are those things. Living for God is a hard, factual, concrete construct, clearly expressed and easily seen. But it requires, when you see it and when it becomes knowable and definable, then you are accountable to it. So people like it all fuzzy and subjective out on the edges. They want to talk about things that can't be known, can't be nailed down, because when you can know something, it requires something of you. And so we want to know the pattern, and we want to know the word of God. And I want God to require that of me. I want to be responsive to God. And I want to hear him say, not only then, but even now, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I'm walking in the presence of God, I want to feel the hand of God on my shoulder and God leading me on into another experience in the kingdom. I don't want to have to go in circles around the same old mountain over and over again. Build this thing like the pattern that is shown you in the Word of God. Build yourself. Build the family. Build the church. Build yourself in prayer and in word and in worship. Build your family in prayer and in word and in worship and in kindness and in gentleness and in goodness and in patience and in temperance and in long suffering, and be everything that the Word of God has called you to be within that house. Do not live another life in your house and then another life here at the house of God. Do not let your babies see you. Take the things of God and say, these are only important when we're in the place or in front of the preacher or around the people of God. And they're not really, we can do these things. We just have a little different way of doing things. You get yourself into the pattern of God and you make it real for those babies. You might as well be feeding them poison every day of their life is to be a walking contradiction to the church of the living God and the Word of God. You're teaching them they can do it their own way. You're teaching them, you're destroying your authority in their lives. Well, praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't do that. So build it according to the pattern shown on the mountain. So we build up the corporate church. We build the church. We build it in many ways dimensionally. We build it in a multitude of different ways. Are you okay? We build the church. We build the people because the people are the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave us the fivefold ministry for the equipping, the perfecting, the equipping of the holy ones, the called out ones, the people of God. And so there is a resident system within the church of the living God, which is the fivefold ministry. And it is a facilitating entity, a facilitating ministry. As you walk in the door, we immediately begin to influence you for the things of God, for the cause of God, to inform you, to instruct you, to lead you, to exemplify those things, and to facilitate or make it facile, make it easy. To facilitate is to make it accomplishable or make it easy. Our job is to make living for God as easy for you as we can make it. And that doesn't mean that we're going to make you some soft, powerless Christian. It just means our job is to show you the way and help you be equipped to walk in it. So the fivefold ministry equips the people of God. Everybody say, for the work of ministry. So everybody in the house has ministry. At some point, when you're old enough, you're going to have ministry. And when you have enough tenure in the house of God, it is the will of God for you to have ministry. And without ministry, you become like the Dead Sea. And the blessings of God flow into your life, but you become a rancid, toxic soup. And you are poisonous. If you have salvation, but you never develop ministry, you will inevitably become poisonous. toxic for yourself, toxic for your family, and toxic for the church. Because ministry is how I build myself, ministry is how I build my family, and ministry is how I build the people of God. And so the fivefold ministry equips you so that you are able to take on the mantle of ministry that God has for you. What will it be? I don't know. How far will I reach? I can't say. What will I do? I don't know. But God knows. And there's a destiny for you already planted in the seed of the Word of God and in the Holy Ghost that's in you. And God has a plan. He has a vision for you. But you got to get up to the mountain of God and see what that pattern is and what that template is and bring that down and begin to actualize that in your life. There are all sorts of formal ministries that go on in this house all the time. But there are many, many areas of ministry that we don't have formal teams to work in. And God will instruct you and God will lead you. And that ends up at the end of that 12th verse for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everybody say the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so effective ministry inculcates ministry in others, and that is the way that the body of Christ is built up. It's built in strength. It's built in capacity. It's built in effectiveness, and it's built in size and in number and in depth and in breadth and height, and it's dimensional in the way that the Word of God builds up the people of God. That all comes by ministry. And then he says, till we all come into the unity of faith. We are moving toward the unity of the faith. If you are in the faith, to the degree that you are responsive to the faith, it brings you into unity. If you are always in dissonance and disharmony, then you are not being responsive to the faith. No, it's not my fault, it's her fault, it's his fault. No, sir, no, ma'am. If you are always in conflict and dissonance and disunity, you are not walking faithfully in the faith. Because the more, to the degree that you are successful in actualizing the faith of the Word of God, you walk in peace with everybody, and all men say good things about you. Now I understand that that's a generalization from the Old Testament. But so we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, which would be a mature man, or in reference to that first verse, an equipped person, an equipped man unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. All of these words are pregnant with the imagery and the idea of growth. And unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. We got to be an adult apostolic church. We ought to have children on the pew that are natural children. We ought to have children on the pew that are new converts to the house. But if you've been here a little while, you by the Bible study and by the application of the Word of God ought to be growing into an adult in the house of God, taking on ministry and taking on responsibility. No more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness. It just means that you are vulnerable. When you're not growing and you're not plugged in and you're not involved, you become vulnerable. You are bait for Satan. You are going to be a trophy on his wall. He will find you and he'll take you. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up, we're building this thing, into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted or strengthened by that which every joint supplieth. Stand up, Xavier. Stand up, Jasper. You guys get shoulder to shoulder. Move in. Stand shoulder to shoulder. There you go. He said the strength of the church is the strength that every joint supplies. E.T. Hollander, it's providential that you're in the house tonight. In the course of a brick wall, where's the strength? It's in the mortar. It's in the joint. The brick is pretty fragile. You drop it, it shatters. There's not much to it. And just in a loose association up there, they won't hold up much. Although Ruffner Road stood a long time without one brick tie in it. It was amazing. It was God helping us. But it's that connection. It's that joint between you lively stones that is the strength of the church. And so as we're building the church, it is inevitable, it is essential that we build relationships. And anything that wars against the relationship, we cast it aside. We get it in the altar. We get it under the blood. We surrender it to the will of God. We have to learn to love one another. If you're going to build the church, if you're going to build yourself, if you're going to build your family and build the corporate house of God, you've got to love and be loved by the people of God. There is no alternative to that. I've got to learn how to be your brother. I've got to learn how to be your family. I've got to learn how to be mortared together with you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. You're pretty responsive without an interpreter tonight. I forget and don't look at you. I'm so sorry. I should be looking at you the whole time. This message is right to Jasper. Read the outline. So, every joint supplies the strength according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Everybody say every part. No freeloaders. No vacationers. No just... I just like to be there. I don't want to get connected with anybody because I've been hurt. I'm just sitting here and I'm just being involved by being present in the house. But no. You have to learn how to connect with the people of God. It is in the arena of human interaction that you live out your devotion to God. And if you refuse to interact with the people of God and connect with the people of God, you are not living out the commandment of the Word of God, which first is to love God and then is to love people. And love is an action. Verb. Love is not some smarming idea or feeling. You may not feel love, but you have to do love every day of your life. Somebody say amen. And you've got to love the house of God. And that is the mortar that causes the blocks to stick together. And we build up the church according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. In love, the body increases and the body is edified in love. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say build the house. Turn to your neighbor and say, gotta love the house. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you gotta love me. Gotta get along with me. You gotta help me. You gotta bless me. You gotta be good to me. You gotta forgive me. You gotta be patient with me. You gotta be kind to me. Some of you are not participating. You can't do that and build a house. You got to know the house. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And through knowledge, by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so we got to, as we do this, we gain information. We change our knowledge base. We have to acquire the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom by which to build the house. It doesn't happen accidentally. It doesn't fall off a cabbage truck. A durative, responsive, effective church is not something that happens overnight. And it happens as a result of process. And process is time-oriented. And it's longer, it's bigger than the life of a man or a woman. And when we're a part of the church, we don't build with exclusively our day in mind, like the idiot king of Israel that just said, well, as long as it doesn't happen in my day, it's okay. As long as it falls in a coming generation, I'm not worried about it. Friend of mine, I am responsible for the church. I am responsible to those that have come before and lived it with zeal and power and prayed the prayers and had the testimony before. I'm responsible for the church today, and I'm responsible for the church that is yet unborn. I'm responsible for all of those things, and you are too. Somebody say amen. Amen. I've got a responsibility here. Listen to me. The oak trees you see today as you pass by a landscape or an area of forest here in the city, that oak tree is a direct genetic descendant of what God spoke into existence in the Garden of Eden. Those oak trees carry the genetic material, and they are oak trees because God made oak trees in the beginning. And they are carrying on because they can't do anything else. They are as God made them. And I want you to know apostolic sire apostolics, and apostolic churches give rise to another generation of apostolics, and that is the will of God, and that is the way of God, and that is the process of God, and we've got to get about the business of doing that. We've got to produce some more apostolics here, which means we've got to keep it apostolic today, and we've got to project it so that it is apostolic tomorrow. Build the house. Build the house. I can't control your existential journey. I can't control what's going to encounter you tomorrow. But that's not our calling. Our calling is to pass on an authentic apostolic experience to another generation and make them know and receive the genetic material that will cause them to be genetically apostolic, authentically apostolic. We will build the house, but you'll only do that by will and by choice. You'll only do that by purpose and by intent. It is extremely intentional. So every generation has to do this work, and every generation has to fight these battles, and your generation is no different than anybody else's. Don't get caught up in, this is the worst generation ever, and things are worse now than they've ever been, you old whiny. I want to call you something else, but it's not polite in mixed company. I guess in any company. But that's my carnal mind that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It's still there. Satan is always trying to co-opt the house of God. He wants to be God. He wants to be God in you. He wants to be God in your family. And he wants to be God in this house. That is his agenda. 2 Thessalonians 2, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, the house of God, showing himself that he is God. So the word of God tells you you should worship, but you sit there like this. Something's commandeered your worship. The word of God tells you you should pray, but you're too busy with other things. Something has commandeered your house. We could do that all night. The word of God tells you, but you do. Something has commandeered your house. You better get to looking inside your house, because it's either the house of God or it's the house of something else. And I'll just tell you, the devil wants to be the God of your house. And demonic possession is not always rolling in the floor and clawing your eyes out and frothing and spitting. Demonic possession can just be sensual and devilish and sexually perverted and greedy and vain. All of those things are demonic. You might have a big prissy demon of vanity in you and you don't even know it. You just think you're wonderful. I feel pretty, oh so pretty. I feel, yep, he's in there. Well, come on, how much time do you spend praying today? How much time does it take you to get ready to go somewhere? To get pretty? Who's living in that house? Well, okay, I've gone to meddling, huh? In the story of Israel, there's always some fool trying to move Dagon into the house of God. And in many generations, they do it. It's the house of God. And they got an idol, a Philistine idol, a Canaanite idol. There's always somebody trying to bring some Canaanite to squat in the back room of the house of God. If you read Zechariah chapter 14, the latter part of that chapter is about the millennial. And it talks about God's going to be God over the whole earth. There's going to be holiness on the bells of the horses. I mean, every sound and sight in Jerusalem is going to be holy before the Lord. The bowls, every vessel is going to be holy like the bowls in the temple. And he says at the end of it, he says, and no more Canaanite in the house of God. Because there's always some Egyptian trying to come live in your house or in your familial house, trying to come in by hook or crook, come in through the front door or the back door, come in a cultural development or in your technology. Some Egyptian or Canaanite's always trying to get in and have dominance in your house. You got to keep your house free for the kingdom of God and the use of God and the glory of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. When God comes in, God takes ownership. It's God's house. Somebody say, I'm God's house. Are you really God's house? Are you glad to be God's house? Have you given yourself to God? Do you belong to God? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and it's not your, you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. When God moved in, when I came to an altar, when I made a deal with God and I struck a covenant with God, I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Him. And the day I take ownership back of my house, and by free will and moral agency, I have the right to do that anytime I want to. But the day I take ownership back, it's no longer God's house, it's my house. And friend of mine, you'll make a mess of it. And your family house will become your house. And this church family will become your house. And that's just not the way God intended for it to be. I want God to have ownership of my life. I want God directing events in my house. And I want God moving in this place and having His will. Can you say amen? God comes in. God takes ownership. The triumphant entry is so full of good things. It's a picture of worship, and Jesus is coming in as the prophet had spoken, riding on an untrained mare and the foal of that donkey. And he's riding in, and everybody that knew the word of God should have known, and a lot of the people did know, because they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they all began to worship and lay palms in the ways and worship him, and those that went before and those that followed after. And what a powerful metaphor for the generational transfer of worship unto God. And he gets down to the house of God, and he goes into the house of God, riding on a crest of worship and praise, and the people have invited him into the house. And when he comes in, he finds it full of all kinds of things that shouldn't be in the house of God. And when God comes, that's why some folks won't worship, because they know if they worship, God will start coming in. That's why some folks won't pray, because they know every time I start talking to God, God starts coming in the house and turning over tables and kicking things out that shouldn't be in the house of God. But I want him in my house. I want him in my life. I want him in my family. I want him in this church. And if something needs turning over or something needs kicking out, I want God to have his way. My God, I feel a ragged edge of the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Somebody needs to say yes to God right now. I'd like for you to talk in tongues as loud as you can right now. I'd like for you to just let that river of living water just move through your vessel right now. He comes in the house. He takes ownership of the house. Praise and worship invites him into the house, and then he cleans the house. Worshiping people have a wonderful opportunity to hear from God and then conform to the dictates of God by cleaning the house and walking in holiness. And he comes in there and he says, "Don't you know that my house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people, for all nations?" And you've made it something else. Here in this case, you've made it a den of thieves. But your house God's property. It needs to be what God designed it to be and what God loves for it to be. And it doesn't need to be filled up with other things. And it doesn't need, you really are missing this if you're more excited about the next game, or you're more excited about the next sporting event, or you're more excited about something else. You need to be exciting about the things of God. That's characteristic of brand new converts. They get so excited about the things of God that nothing else is important. You need to have that level of excitement in your life about the things of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. And then he comes down into the house after cleaning it and healing, and miracles break loose. And oh my goodness, we need some miracles in this house. Do you need a miracle in your life? Anybody need a miracle in your home and in your family? If you need a miracle, make it God's house. Make it God's house. When he comes and takes ownership there, he starts working miracles in that house. And then the little children are praising and worshiping God, and it's just this perfect picture of generational transfer, building up the house. In the day of Ezra, they went back to talk to the king of Persia and to say, these people are building up this city, and they've been told not to, and the law was not to build up this city, and here they are, and we don't know who they are, and what we were talking to them. Then here's what he says in Ezra 5. And then asked we those elders and said unto them, who commanded you to build this house and make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee. We're going to come tell on them that we might write the names of the men that were chief among them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. I just want you to know that is an undergirding answer for every adversary, every resistant spirit, everything that comes against you, your family, your house. You just need to stand up in the middle of it and say, we are the people of the God of heaven and earth, and we are building up the house that was builded long ago. You know what we're building? We're building an apostolic church that had its birth in the streets of Jerusalem. It's an ocean away, half a world away, multiple time zones away, millennia away, but the ingredients, the biblical, powerful, spiritual ingredients are the same, and we are building up that house in this city. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're the people of God. Somebody say we are the people of God. We are the people of the God of heaven and earth, and we are building up the house, and we're not worried about who doesn't like it or how it strikes anybody else or what the world's doing or the direction the churches in the world are going, because that's the world's church. That's the worshipers of Dagon and paganism and all sorts of things that are far from God. We're not interested in any of that. By the way, we don't ask them how to have revival. We get into the Word of God, and we go up on the mountain of God, and we come back with a template, and we know how to have revival. It's the way they had revival all through the book of Acts. You can have that same kind of revival today. Somebody say praise the Lord. Who are you, apostolics? We're the people of the God of heaven and earth, and we're building up the house. So build yourself. Build up your house. Jude said you build up your house by building up your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Ghost. Touch your neighbor and say, you need to talk in tongues every day. Praise God. You need to talk in tongues every day. And if you're brand new and you hadn't got it together so you can talk in tongues out of church, it'll come. Just when you're at church, talk in tongues a lot. And Paul said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you. And Paul knew something about living for God, and he was talking in tongues all the time. So that needs to be a dominant part of your prayer life, and just driving down the road life, and hanging out on the job life, and walking through the house life. I mean, you can talk in tongues anytime. You can talk in tongues mowing the grass. I mean, you need to find new and creative places and ways to talk in tongues. You can talk in tongues walking through the mall. I talk in tongues at Walmart. I am the people of Walmart. 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. You have a job to build yourself. How do I build myself? By the word of God, by exposure to the things of God. But here's a direct corollary. You build yourself by praying in tongues. Well, I don't know what I'm saying. Well, that's exactly right. You don't know what you're saying, but God knows what he's saying, and he's talking through you, and good things. It says you are speaking mysteries. You are opening up things heretofore unknown. You're opening up gifts, packages. You're opening up things that God has placed in your life and in your area that you alone have the power to open up. Talk in tongues. Talk in tongues. Make it a cultural feature of your life and your house and your family. Somebody say praise the Lord. Touch your neighbor and tell them you build yourself when you talk in tongues. Mark 12:31. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. You got to learn to love yourself. Romans chapter 10. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to build your faith. You need to get yourself involved in the word of God, in your own devotion, and in a Bible study, and teach a Bible study, and make yourself available to the word of God in the house of God. And when the word of God comes to you, you need to be responsive, and it needs to be a relational thing, and you need to say amen to God when the word of God is coming to you, because in doing so, you say yes, you say amen, you take ownership of it, you take possession of it when it comes to you. You don't want to sit there like an observer or a critic or a connoisseur of preaching or the word of God. You want to be a lively participant in the word of God, because it's ebbing and flowing. It's sowing and receiving. It's the masculine assertive and the receptive feminine. You need to receive the word of God when it's coming to you. And you do that by response. And you do that by saying yes. Amen. You ought to be muttering all through church, but not to your neighbor and not about other things. You ought to be muttering back to the preacher. That's right, preacher. Preach to me, preacher. Tell me that again, preacher. I like that, preacher. That's the word of God, preacher. I want to hear that again. And when it's really good, stand on your feet, clap your hands, lift your hands, lose yourself in God. Punctuate, accentuate the word of God. You got to build the body. Got to build the church. Ephesians 2, therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's how we build. That's where we build. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's upon whom we build. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This place is under construction, and I don't mean the physical building. I mean our lives, our homes, and this corporate church body. We are under construction, and construction never stops. We never finish the project. You never stop growing. Your family never stops growing, and the church corporately never stops growing. If it does, then it starts dying. You got to continue to grow and build until the Lord comes. We're building ourselves together in a habitation of God through the Spirit. Have you read Isaiah 9 and 7? There is therefore now no end to the increase of his government and peace built into the plan of God, and the word of God, and the processes of God is growth. It's the intention of God to grow in you and grow in your family and grow in the house of God. That's the will and the purpose and the intent of God for all of us. And so it never stops. We're always under construction in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Romans 14, let's follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Build the house. Build your house. Build your family house. Build the corporate house. It's the will of God that you can know him, know the love of God, know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. I want you to hear what happens in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9, 31. Then the church had had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified. Everybody say they were built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. As the church is built up, if you'll build the house of God, God will multiply. If you'll build the house of God, God will add to the house. Somebody say amen. And chapter 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were consistent with the biblical model. They brought the template down off the mountain, and they were building it like the word of God had said. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Everybody say, and the Lord added to the church daily. Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Somebody ought to be getting baptized every day. Somebody ought to be getting the Holy Ghost every day. Somebody ought to be coming into a Bible study every day. Somebody ought to come to an altar of repentance every day in the house of God. As we build up the house of God, God's going to bring his harvest. God's going to bring those that he's drawing. God added daily such as should be saved. And as ministry increases, as you are equipped, and as you begin to take on ministry, Acts 6 and 7, and the word of God increased. As you grow, the word of God grows in the earth. Where does the word of God grow in the earth? Grows in the church. Grows in his people. It's not growing anywhere. Nobody else is doing this. Nobody else is doing this. But the word of God grows in his church. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And so we want to see the church added to daily such as should be saved. But I'm telling you what, there is a place and a time where it's not addition, where it becomes multiplication. And that's when you are growing and the family is growing and the house of God is growing. I'm telling you, we haven't seen that yet. We've seen growth and we've seen addition. But I'm finding a promise in the word of God that tells me God has it in his mind to multiply the people of God. I just want you to know that that's in the book. Are you ready for that? Build the house. Build yourself. Build your family. Build the church of the living God. Praise God. So here we are. So Lindsay or Sam, somebody. So here we are. We've been in this place a year. That went by. Well, I don't know. You know, all you got to do is be here and breathe. And you can be here a year. And we've done a lot of work here. And I don't know how many new babies we've had. Like 14 new babies? Something like that? In the last year plus, a few months? That's a whole lot of energy. That's a lot of energy in families and in and the work that's been going on around the church and the emergence of new ministries around the church and learning how to do this here. It takes energy, and so there's been the expenditure of a lot of energy. And these are just the realities. We've had a lot of people get the Holy Ghost and a lot of people pray through, but we're still adding. We're not multiplying yet. But that's not a negative. That's just a reality. The energy is not spent in some kind of a negative way. This is all good. It just takes a minute. It's like when you're having new things, like you're having new babies in your house or in your family circle, it's a time maybe to pull in from some ministries and to focus on what God's doing there. You only have so much life and so much strength and so much energy. But I'm just telling you, I remember talking to you about, we had the plans for the new sanctuary on Ruffner Road. And we were ready to do something on that. But I just told you the realities. We needed to grow. I said, we need to touch 400 on a regular basis. And there are some realities to hanging a new building and getting a loan for all of that and all of those things. And in the meantime, God had another idea and he brought us here. And we got this building for what we would have spent on just a sanctuary on Ruffner Road. And if we had the new sanctuary over there right now, the plans, which are still down at the city that I never paid for and picked up, but we did invest a lot of money in them, architects and engineers and civil work and meeting county and city standards and all of that. We invested a lot in that. But if we had that right now on Ruffner Road, we would have 1/4 of the square footage that we have right here. Think about that. For the same money, God has set us up in a new barn, and we have 4 times as much room to grow. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That, by the way, is the scripture that precedes, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And that scripture is preceded by, "And the stone that was rejected by the builders has become the head of the corner." That's about Jesus. That's not about you. But it can be sometimes that if you are the vessel of the kingdom of God and the plan of God, it doesn't matter what people say. Because people can say, "Oh, that'll never amount to anything. And that, you can't do it that way. And he won't ever produce anything significant in the kingdom of God." But I'm just telling you, if you are a part of what God's doing, the stone that the builders rejected can become the head of the corner. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Does anybody feel like God's doing that with you right now? Does anybody feel like, "I am being and doing what everybody said I couldn't be and I couldn't do and I never would, but now look at me"? I can hear old brother Alan Oggs when he's preaching, "You gotta have a want to." I heard him preach that at a youth conference in Baton Rouge. It's probably the first time he ever preached it. And he's talking to an old high school instructor of his, because he had muscular dystrophy and he was all crippled up and his speech was all strange and everything. And the guy told him, he said, "Oggs, forget about it. You'll never be a preacher." The guidance counselor, the teacher, the adult, that you'll never be a preacher. But he's standing in front of 5,000 kids in an arena in Baton Rouge. And he said, "Landry, can you hear me, Landry? I am a preacher." And the stone that the builders rejected can become the head of the corner. And it's the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and be glad. Praise God. So now I'm standing in front of you and I'm telling you, we need to touch 500. To do what God wants to do here, there is no end to the increase of his government peace. That's just inevitable. We got to go there. But I want to put a number in your mind and in your spirit right now, and in your prayer life, and in your proclamation, and in your prophecy. I want to put a number in your mind. I want you to see this house full. And I don't want to open that balcony till we hit 500. And when we open the balcony, we can have 700. But we're not going to 7 right now. We're going to 5 right now. I'm a plotting, process-oriented person. But you know, I've missed God sometimes because I'm thinking adding, and if he multiplies, it might be hair, teeth, and eyeballs, 700 before you can say anything about it, and then we just got to deal with it. I'm just here for the ride. This is God's business. This is God's place. But to do that, I want to talk to you about building the house. And I'm done, and I'm not going to take but just a second or two more. This is how we can do this, and we can do this simply and quickly. All right? You need to talk to everybody you encounter. Everybody you buy a hamburger from, you need to give them a card. Sister Linda, stand up or wave or something. Sister Linda makes flyers and cards for every special speaker we have. Every time she does that, the Monday after, I collect a big handful of those that she has so dutifully worked on and made, and I drop them in a trash can. Because it's old news. Can't use them again. The moment is past. The preacher's gone. The glory cloud has moved by. That is something that just went unused. But I wanna provoke your thinking and provoke your faith and tell you every time we have a guest speaker, there will be flyers on that table in the foyer. It was easier in the old place because you had to walk by it to get out. And here you can walk by it and not see it. And I know how it is. It's just we're busy, you know. And so, but think in terms. Don't go anywhere without cards in your purse. You have cards in that little red purse? Yes, she does. She's building the house. I'm glad I got a winner. So don't go anywhere without cards in your pocket. Because tonight, where are you going after church? You're going home? You're going home? You're not going to Burger Doodle or anything? You're not?
A little persuasion, maybe.
A little persuasion. Oh, he's telling me what he needs to do. And now I'm beginning to see probably what is going to develop. Well, if you go home, your mom and daddy at home, give them a card and say, check out the website. But if you go to Burger Doodle, when you grab the sack or when they're making your change, give them a card. Tell them, check out the website. Tell them we're at the end of Roebuck Parkway. We're up on the hill. And now, before it took me 20 minutes and a lot of confusion, and they still didn't know what I said about where we were on Ruffner Road. They said, oh, I know that. It's on Ruffner Mountain. Oh, I know that place. But they know where this is. They can find this. So tonight, are you going to go buy a jug of milk on the way home? Something? If you do, wherever you go, leave them a card. Every encounter. If you'll just touch everybody you encounter in the course of the next year, we won't be able to put everybody in this house. I'm just telling you. All it takes, we pass by people constantly with our mind and our eyes on something else, and we forget destinies and eternities that are in the flow, and God's put them there. And for every 500 I give out, I don't know where those cards are going. I don't know who's getting them, but I will tell you this. There's a great church in New Orleans tonight that a drunk found a tract crumpled up in the gutter. Oh, Danny Brown was staggering through the streets of New Orleans, drunk and wasted and without vision and without direction. And somebody had gotten a tract and they laughed and they threw it in the street. But that drunk found it and he opened it up and he made his way to D'Urgenois Street. And old John Cupid laid that big meaty hand on his head and he got the Holy Ghost and he became one of the most powerful preachers that New Orleans had ever seen. And he built a church down there that was bigger than the church on D'Urgenois Street. I'm just telling you, give them out. The one you give it to may not use it, but they may put it down in their house and their husband or wife or teenage kid may find that and say, I'm going to go. When John Wolfram was ready to come live for God, he was just a click away from having almost blown his brains out. He'd done two tours in Vietnam. He and Tom Bracken were SEALs together in Vietnam, and he had lost his way, and he was about to kill himself. And the Holy Ghost said, if you'll not do that, I've got something for you. And when he got home in that little town there near San Diego, where the SEAL base and the Buds train training and all is. He found a little advertisement, one of the little tiny advertisements in the newspaper. It's like a one ad size thing. And it said Revival and gave the name of the church and where it was. And he had put it on his desk, and he left out of his room, and his roommate came home and cleaned the house. And that he came home and that little piece of paper was gone. And he was out in the dumpster, physically in the dumpster, throwing out stuff, going through garbage. And he found that little tiny piece of paper. And he went to that church and he got the Holy Ghost and he got baptized in Jesus' name. And Tom Bracken went and he got the Holy Ghost and he got baptized in Jesus' name. And six of their SEAL team members went and got filled up with the Holy Ghost and baptized. And Tom Bracken is a missionary in Taiwan tonight, and Brother Wolfram spends most of his time in Vietnam as a missionary tonight. You just never know what a little ad, a little card, a little track will do. There's power in that. There are hungry people all around you. They just don't know what they're hungry for. There are needy people all around you. Just somebody needs to sow the seed. Everybody say, the sower sows the word. So just sow everywhere you go. Cast your bread on the water. Just sow. Just remember people. Carry the card. Carry the flyer. Get the shot cards out of the front. Are you in a Bible study? Just anyway. You're in a Bible study with your family. Everybody here needs to be either in a Bible study, hosting a Bible study, or teaching a Bible study. You need to be in a Bible study. Tell your neighbor, you need to be in a Bible study. Brother Cornwell sings, everybody needs to teach a home Bible study. You need to be in one, have one, host one, teach one. If we'll just do these simple things, touch everybody that you come in contact with for the kingdom of God, and go ahead and be doing all the normal, healthy things that you should be doing. Prayer, worship, faithfulness, all of that. This time next year, what's today? The 12th of November. This time next year, there'll be on Sunday morning 500 plus in this house. If you'll do that. Now, I'm going to put an asterisk. I'll put an asterisk by it. If we have 14 babies in the next year, that may slow us down a little bit. That's a lot of energy in the body. But that's 14 brand new souls in the house of God. And who knows what God will do with them. Does anybody want to see more of God? Have more of God? Let's all stand. Let's come down around the altar tonight together. I'd like for you to come as families if you would, but if you don't have a family, find somebody and adopt them and gather with somebody. When you get down here and find your family or your adopted family, that's fine. You can adopt one another. I want you to turn to them and tell them, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Come on, we're going to serve the Lord. Come on down close. There's people coming behind you. Got to make room for them. Go ahead and sing. I'll say yes. Somebody say yes to God tonight. Hallelujah. Build up the house.
I will trust you. With your spirit.
Let's be what God's called us to be. Let's be effective, productive. Let's be the vineyard of God, bringing forth the choice vines. Let's be the field of God, bringing forth the harvest of God.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Pray for somebody by you there and talk in tongues. I'll say yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Cedric and Brother Travis and their families, they were having Bible study on their own. Nobody came to them and found them and witnessed to them. They started looking for truth. And there are Travises and Cedrics and Dakotas and Everlands in this city tonight. They are here. Larry Booker went to bed every night with a big family Bible curled up on his chest. He was hungry for God but didn't know where to look. He's in this city tonight. There's a Larry Booker. There's a Gary Ellis who walked in the house of God one day and said, "Hello, my name's Gary Ellis and I'd like to be saved." He's in this city tonight. There's a Donna and E.T. Hollander here. He was working a brick crew with Bill Smith and he began to witness to him. And my word, that's been a week or two ago. But those people are in this city tonight. You pass by them every day. Everybody I see, I want to think in terms, that's potential for the kingdom of God. I'm going to build up the house. Come go with me to the house of God. We're going to build up the house of God. I don't know who you're going to be, but we're going to bring you and see what God will do with you. My God, you got to start thinking about that. You don't need to be thinking about all kinds of other nonsense filling up your mind. You know where the victory is. You know where the sweetness is. You know where the power is. It's walking in what God has intended you to walk in. There's where the joy is. There's where the peace is. Somebody say amen. Let's clap our hands unto him. Sing that again. To your will, to your way. Praise God. And Matt, you weren't even in the Bible study, were you? You were a ricochet. Huh? You were sitting in the back room or something, huh? You were over on the side there. I think he was teaching the Passmores. And sometimes the one you're fishing for, you don't catch, but you catch somebody in the other room. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? I mean, they're out there, friend. So, okay. Next year, 500. And I don't mean to limit God. If God wants to do 5,000, well, that's up to him. I just don't know where we put that. But next year, 500. Can you see that? You're going to have to sit tighter and park different. I don't know, but let's do that. We need to do that. We've got to do that. We can't languish and fool around at 400 anymore. That was sweet, but we need to go on. All right. God bless you. Love and bless somebody before you leave the Lord's house tonight. Let's build up the house.